If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to be looking at the second half of the chapter in Luke chapter 16. And in the beginning of it, you'll see that Jesus is discussing money. And the money topic kind of ties in both of the narratives here. In the first part, he's talking about an unjust steward. And the phrase in 16:1 and 16:19 is exactly the same, if you notice it. Look at 16:1, and he said unto his disciples, so here's his disciples, there was a certain rich man. You notice in verse 14 that was to his disciples. It says in verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. That phrase, derided him, means that they would turn their nose up. They were sneering, mocking Jesus. And so the first part we see is talking to his disciples. That narrative is given to the disciples. And there's a couple of well-known passages there in the latter portion of that narrative. And verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is not, which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then we go to verse 14, and that's when the Pharisees are there. They're Jesus knows their covetous. He knows their hearts. We've talked about that over the last couple of weeks, that Jesus knows what's inside our hearts. Remember with a paralytic man. And the four men had lowered that paralyzed man down to in front of Jesus. And Jesus told him, get up and walk. And the Pharisees, all of them were thinking, come on, who can forgive sins? And Jesus, remember that phrase in Mark and in Luke, it says that Jesus knowing their thoughts. So we understand that Jesus can just look at these Pharisees, look at these scribes, look at these lawyers, and he knows what's going through their head. And the Pharisees were covetous. And then we come down to verse 19, and here's the same exact phrase as in 16:1. There was a certain rich man. So there's two stories about rich men. And some of you sitting here, you're going to be like, good, it's about time. You know, because I'm one of the 99%. I'm one of those 99%, and those rich people, they need to hear it. Well, then I'd be preaching to nobody here this morning, because all of us would be like, yeah, preach to them out there. All right, but I think sometimes we miss the point of the latter portion of this narrative. Because it tells us there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And that's referring not to the beggar, it's referring to the rich man. And in hell, the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The Wall Street Journal, many, many years ago, quoted an anonymous person who defined money as an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven. It also can be a universal provider for everything except happiness. When you read our Lord's sermons and parables, When you go through the Gospels, what you find is that Christ many times spoke about money. He had a great deal to say about materialism and about money. He ministered to people who for the most part were poor, but thought that acquiring wealth would bring them happiness. And here in this passage it says there was a certain rich man. And I'm not going to come at this passage saying, and some of us, and there's some in this world, that they say, you know what, this is the result. You're rich, you go to hell. You're poor, you go to heaven. That is not the point of this narrative, okay? Because you're saying, oh, you know what, I am so glad I'm poor. When I die, I'm going to heaven. And some people, they actually read this passage, and that's what they get out of it. They think that, you know what, since I'm poor, when I die, I'm automatically going to get away into heaven. No, that's not what this is teaching. Because you got to put all of Jesus' teaching into context. Jesus was not saying that if you're rich, you automatically have a straight shoot. When you die, you're going straight into hell. That's not the point of this narrative. But I do think that many times, as believers and unbelievers, we naturally cast out the idea that we ever would be that rich man. We say, you know what, yeah, that rich man, oh, he is one bad guy. I mean, yeah, he deserved all that. But we never really take ourselves and place ourselves in that rich man's perspective. But I think a lot of us sitting here, we're like that rich man. What are you compared to the rest of the world? Oh, yeah, you're rich. You're rich. What are we compared to the rest of the world? And even growing up in America, some that are unsaved, they may not consider themselves rich, but in spiritual things, they almost are like, well, I'm taken care of. I have it all together. And in some ways, they're like that rich man. You know, and I'm faring sumptuously. I'm doing okay. We need to be careful, and we're going to consider the concept or this idea of a certain rich man this morning. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we look at this passage for a few moments this morning, Lord, those that are saved, I pray that you would convict hearts, because a lot of times we just push passages and we have our own interpretations of them. We have our own ideas about them. But Lord, I pray that you would be able to hone in, the Holy Spirit would be able to use the Word of God. And as always, Lord, I ask for you to do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. Lord, you know what is needed in the hearts this morning, and I pray that you would deal. You would convict, Lord. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The primary message of the rich man and Lazarus is to be found in the rich man, his condition, his response, the catastrophe that he experienced. And so what we're going to try to do is we're going to look at this idea of the rich man. So first of all, I want to consider the rich man's riches. What does it say in verse 19? A certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So obviously, as we're going through this and we're going to show you a couple of points, this man was rich. He was rich in money. You know, we usually measure riches in monetary terms, and we can see that this man was rich. How do we know that he's rich? Well, he fared sumptuously every day. He's clothed in purple and fine linen. We talked about that before in other messages, that purple and fine linen indicated that he was on the upper crust. We also, just being able to fare sumptuously every day. Later on in the text, it gives us a couple of points, and we'll mention those. But also, we know he's rich. Why? Because Jesus said he was. All right? And so I'm trusting him there. All right? He was rich in food. He was rich in clothing. He was rich in friends. He was rich in leisure. It didn't seem, when you read this text, it doesn't seem that this rich man is having to go out and slave every day, because what is it? There's a beggar, Lazarus, that's out there, and he's there, and it almost gives the impression that he can see this rich man that doesn't have to do a lot of things, but he's there every day. This rich man is standing out, or sitting outside there, It says in later in the text here, we realize he's rich in family also, because later in the text we realize that this rich man had five brothers. He had five brothers, so he had a family. He had a broad family that they probably would come together, and they were well taken care of. So we consider this rich man's riches. But then, this is what's interesting to me. Some people wouldn't say this, but notice, I believe we see in the text the rich man's blindness. Not just his richness, but his blindness. You say, wait a minute, this is not the story of blind Bartimaeus. But look what the text says in verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now, what do we see about this rich man? This rich man, he had lots of riches, but I think that this rich man was blind. And how was he blind? He was blind to his opportunities. He was blind to this beggar that was sitting right outside his gate. This beggar was there and he was just saying, hey man, just give me a little something. And this rich man, it just seems like he didn't care. Hey, I've got plenty. Hey, you know what? And maybe you would say, well, he was kind of nice because he let this beggar sit right outside his gate and he didn't kick him out of his front gate or his side gate or wherever it was. But he was blind because God gave him these riches. And notice, we can go to the passage, the narrative before, and what does Jesus tell us with our money? The story of the unjust steward. What is God telling us? I'm giving you money, and you need to be faithful with that so that I can trust you with other things. Isn't that the story of the unjust steward? Jesus identifies some of the reasons he gave that story to the disciples. And it's not just money. It's good health. It's other things that this rich man has. And Jesus, talking to his disciples, is helping them understand, I'm giving you some things. I'm giving you talents. I'm giving you money. I'm giving you good health. And it's given to you so that you can take and use it because you need to be faithful with it. This blind man, or this rich man, was blind. Why? Because he didn't realize that God gave him these things. He gave him those things so that he could use them for God's glory. He gave him those things so that it can benefit other people's, not just to hoard it in. This rich man was blind. Blind to his opportunities, blind to the needs of others. Rich man was blind also to what? To the issues of eternity. This is where I look at some of you this morning and I say, you know, have you been blind? Have you gone through life? You say, you know what? I was born in America. I'm born in America. I am in a Christian nation. So I am saved. Well, I'm sorry. You don't want to read the Bible because the Bible's going to knock that out of the water. All right? You are not saved because you're born into a Christian nation. You're not saved because you're born into a Christian family. You're not saved because you go to a good church. You should go to a good church, but that does not save you. How are you saved? How are you saved? Jesus told us. Jesus told us in John chapter 14. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and let me just read you a couple of verses out of John chapter 14, because his disciples came, and Jesus was telling them, I'm going away. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So he's telling them, I'm going away. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you know how to get there. And one of his disciples, the ones that followed Jesus closely, said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? How can you get to heaven? That's what Thomas was saying. How can we get to heaven? You're going there and preparing a place. How can I get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what was he telling Thomas? Hey, you want to get to heaven? It's not being born in a Christian nation. It's not being born in a Christian family. It's not going to a good church. What is it? It's finding Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And notice this rich man. Man, he had it all. As far as the world would say, some of us might look and we'd come up to this rich man. We'd be riding down the road and man, he pulls up in his new Tesla. And that's just one of his 20 cars. Then, he's got a house here and he's got two other vacation houses or he owns an island. Like, man, that guy's got it together, does he? Does he? What about eternity? This rich man was blind to his eternal condition. And this is what you and I have to understand. All of us are born sinners. Every one of us. We're born that way. I'm not born, and remember how I said, I can be born into a Christian home, but that doesn't make me saved. Why? Because I am born in sin. In sin, the Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. In sin. That's why we can look at Romans and we can say, for all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. This man forgot that all are sinners. It's not how much money I collect. And really, he's blind to the needs of others. But really, if he took all this money and he gave it away to the poor, would that buy him a way into heaven? It still wouldn't buy him a way into heaven. He was blind to his lost condition. So we considered the rich man's riches. We consider the rich man's blindness. But then we consider the rich man's deafness. You say, well, wait a minute. He's deaf now too? Look at, he's blind, deaf, dumb. Hey, maybe. Because you look in our text here, and it says, he cries unto Abraham in verse 24. But look it. In verse 25, but Abraham's son said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And then later on he says, hey, I pray thee that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But notice what he tells them in verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What did this rich man have? Why do I say he was deaf? Because he also had Moses and the prophets. He had folks that were witnessing and saying, hey, you gotta look to Jesus. You've gotta trust in him for salvation. He's deaf. And so many people in this life, so many people walking through this life, we're teaching in our class, we're teaching on soul winning and we're kind of addressing that idea that guess what? As we walk through life and we bump into folks at work and we bump into folks at the grocery line or wherever it may be, they're wandering through life and they're almost like this rich man. Hey, they're fared sumptuously. We have it all taken care of, but they don't understand. They're blind and they're deaf to the voice of God. They're not hearing them. And as Christians this morning, it is upon us to go out there and spread the gospel and to share with them and say, hey, no, I know it seems like it's okay. You seem like everything's together. You're that rich man. But they need to hear God's voice. The voice that says, come unto me. The voice that says, hey, I'm not willing that any should perish. But all should come to repentance. That needs to weigh on you and I as a Christian. We go through life and it seems like all those people around us are like, yeah, they deserve it. They deserve it. But let me ask you, this rich man, when he landed in hell, and you were there with him, as a Christian, would you say, yeah, you deserve that. I don't want them to have that. You shouldn't want those folks around you to have that. Because this is what you and I have to understand. You know, if this rich man, if he landed in hell and 1,000 years later, he got out, I could tell that rich man and I could tell your relative and you could tell your friends, hey, there's an end. There's kind of a hope. You don't have to make that decision right away. But that's not what the narrative says. And you know what the Bible says. In hell he lifted up his eyes. And still, in hell, thousands of years later, he's still lifting up his eyes. Hell is forever. It's not just a thing that's temporary. Because if it was temporary, I could come to you and say, you know what? It's okay, because hell is just going to be 1,000 years. It's bad, but it's just 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, they have another chance. But there is no other chance. And so just like Tony coming up here and explaining that they were begging God since January, saying, God, please give us an opening. They had witnessed to him thousands of times, and he had rejected it. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that he needed Christ. But that's why they were begging God. Why? Oh, he just deserves it. Really? That's what you're going to say? Nah, this rich man, he was deaf to God's voice. And this morning, some of you, you've been deaf to God's voice. You haven't heard him say, come on, you had church. You were sitting in the auditorium. They preached Jesus. Come and get saved. Because guess what? In hell, if you don't accept Christ, in hell, you will lift up your eyes. Because we're not born saved. We're born sinners. You see, we consider the rich man's riches, the rich man's blindness, the rich man's deafness. But notice the rich man's misery. Look at his misery. What's interesting to me is as you read this narrative in Luke chapter 16, one of the problems is that he's concerned about himself. And that is one of the problems that we have in America. And it's not just in America, I guess it's all over the world, but man, you sure see it in America. We are so consumed with self. Remember, we've talked about it before. I can't remember who it was over the last year. You know, we have, you know, everything's about self. Everything is. Remember way back we had MySpace, right, which is mine, right? Then you got selfies. Or you got selfie sticks, all right? You got everything is about self. And then you can go down and it's self-esteem, and you got self, and then you got other self-therapies. It's always about us. And this rich man shows us that this isn't a new trend. Because what do we see? He fared sumptuously every day. Every day, he took care of himself. And then notice what happened in verse 23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And what is his first thought? Notice we always think of, and I agree with it, when he landed in hell, he did become a good preacher, but he still had to be thinking about not himself. Because notice, first of all, what did he think about? He lands in hell, and he cried and said, help me. Didn't you know what he said? I am tormented. He still isn't thinking about others. He's self-centered. I mean, here he lands in hell, and he's still self-centered. And this is what I can tell you. In this world, you are taught that you're the most important person. It's all about you. And you've got to stomp and you've got to tread on everybody else. And you deserve something. And man, you should be lifted up more. And the Bible just contradicts that. Over and over, Jesus says that he even told his disciples, because the disciples, and I think it was Mark chapter 9, they were having an argument, and they're like, hey, you know what? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And they're fighting. And Jesus came to him and said, you know what? In the world, that's the way it is, but not in my world. In my world, he that is the greatest will be the servant of all. And later, Jesus Christ gave a sermon, and he was talking to his disciples, and he was teaching them. And after he was done teaching them, and he was going to be headed to the cross, guess what Jesus did? He got down on his knees, and he started washing his disciples' feet. That's my Savior that did that. And Jesus was giving you an example and myself an example, and that is that this world is not made for me. It's not all about me. In fact, when you read the Bible, what you'll find is that my whole life should be about bringing glory to God. Everything I do should be to honor and praise Him. But here, this rich man, he forgot that. Man, he had his richness. But he had blindness and he had deafness. And man, he had misery. Because even in this world, man, he fared sumptuously. But it came to pass that he died. And one of the points of this story, this narrative, is that this life is not what it's all about. It is not just about this life. It's just a little blip. And it's hard for you and I because guess what? I am finite. I can't understand eternity. My mind has a hard time wrapping around eternal things. But God gives us His Word of God. He gave us the Word of God. He gave us the Scriptures so that we can understand that there is eternal things. And you need to be thinking about this in this rich man. It's not, the story is given to you and I to show us that gathering stuff in this life is not what it's all about. Because you're going to leave that. And the rich man died and he spent time somewhere in eternity. We know where he went because it tells us in hell he lifted up his eyes. This goes against, we've been talking some in our class a little bit. Some have asked questions about Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness and some, I think even in Seventh-day Adventists, they teach something called soul sleep. This passage right here, and that's why the Jehovah's Witness take this passage and they say it's a parable. They say it's fictional. And it goes well with their theology when you make it a fictional story. Why? Because this story knocks their soul sleep out of the ballpark. Because you notice when he died, what happened? In hell, he lifted up his eyes. It's immediate. He's not just sleeping for a little while. No, and this is what I can tell you. Without Christ, you die this afternoon, you walk outside, and all of a sudden, you say, you know what, I'll put it off. Tomorrow I'll get saved. And you put it off and you die tonight in hell. You will lift up your eyes. The Bible verifies this. That's why Jesus and that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Why do you wait? I mean, is this life so important? This passage is teaching you. It is not the most important thing. The hereafter is more important. Will I spend it in heaven or in hell? It's up to you. Because you're not born saved. You can't go to a church and that church gets you saved. No, it's your decision personally. You must decide yourself. Somebody else can't get you saved. You have to get you saved. You've got to trust in Jesus Christ yourself. Do you place spiritual values in the proper place? Do the demands of your stomach take precedent over the needs of your soul? As a creature of eternity living in time, do you act as the grasshopper? Remember the ant and the grasshopper? And the grasshopper wanted it right now. I've got to have it now. And the ant prepared for the winter. Are you prepared for eternity? in our text here, it says, in hell, he lift up his eyes. Pope John Paul II, in an address at the Vatican on July 28, 1999, rejected the reality of a physical, literal hell as a place of eternal fire and torment. This is what he said. He said, the Pope said hell is separation, even in this life, from the joyful communion with God. According to the official Vatican transcript of the Pope's speech, Pope John Paul II noted that the scriptural references to hell and the images portrayed by Scripture are only symbolic and figurative of the complete frustration and emptiness of life without God. Rather than a physical place, hell is the state of those who freely and definitively separate themselves from God, the source of all life and joy. He said hell is a condition resulting from attitudes and actions which people adopt in this life. And then he added that the thought of hell, and even less the improper use of biblical images, must not create anxiety or despair. Well, guess what, Pope John Paul? In hell, he's lifting up his eyes. Because you can say whatever you want. You can discount my scripture. You can discount God's word. But it doesn't change it. God's word is sure. And you reject Christ in hell, you will lift up your eyes. According to the July-August edition of Decision Magazine in 1984, there was a titled, a sermon by Billy Graham entitled, There is a Real Hell. According to Dr. Graham, there are at least three kinds of hell. Hell in the heart, hell in society, and possibly a future hell. He dealt in this Decision Magazine, a huge article, in that these three states of hell in the mind and in society, and there could possibly, some people think that it could possibly be a future hell, but really, in the mind and in society, that is where it dwells. I don't care what Billy Graham says. Because he is not holding firm to the scriptures. The scriptures say, in hell, he lift up his eyes. It says in Revelation that there is hell. There is a second death. That's what the Bible tells you and I. And you know what? It is not popular. I understand it's not popular. But hell is a real place. And so as a Christian, if it's a reality to you and I, and we understand the narrative of Luke chapter 16, then guess what it'll inspire me to do? It'll motivate me to get out there and to talk to folks. Why? Because they are going to a place called hell. And so as I walk through my daily routine, as I go through my things that I've got to do, I ask the Holy Spirit, please make me conscious of those that are going off to hell because it is eternal. And this morning, I challenge you that have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You delay it. And this week, you go off into eternity. I cannot go to your house and give your relatives comfort that you're in heaven. I can't. I can't do it. Why? Because the Bible is true. Isn't that what the Bible says? Let God be true and every man a liar? God's word is true. It's infallible. This isn't my words. It's not my thoughts. But this is what's amazing. He gave you a way of escape. Jesus Christ died on Calvary. He has a substitute for you. And all you have to do is come to Christ. So what's your decision? Your decision, my challenge to you, is to accept Christ. Accept Him, don't delay. Close with this past. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. We were talking about this in Sunday school, and I thought this would apply because some of you, maybe you came in here this morning and this is your first time with us, or you've been coming for a little while and we have an invitation. And you'd say, well, why do we have an invitation? Well, Acts chapter 2, this is the story or the narrative of the day of Pentecost. And in the day of Pentecost, we see that they're all gathered together. And in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and he preached. And what did he preach? He preached look at verse 22. He preached about Jesus, ye men of Israel. Here are these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Him be delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. He goes on and on, and he preached to him about Christ. And then guess what happens? Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, so here's Peter, and here he's preaching to him. And what does he do? He gives an invitation. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What is that? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They're pricked in their heart. They say, what are we supposed to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's what maybe you're asking this morning. What am I supposed to do? Man, I'm on my way to hell. I don't understand this, but what am I supposed to do? Notice, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we have an invitation. We have an invitation because you may be saying, what am I supposed to do? I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm on my way to hell. You said in hell, he lifted up his eyes. What am I supposed to do? That's why we have an invitation, to give you an opportunity to deal with that question. What am I supposed to do? Peter preached so that they would respond. That's why we preach. We preach so that you would respond to the gospel. Respond to Christ. Respond to the Holy Spirit. He's pricking your heart. He's saying, hey, you know what? You're not saved. This is true. You've seen it in the Word of God. In the Word of God it says, if I die and I am unsaved, I have not accepted Christ. In hell, I will lift up my eyes. I don't want to go there. Because you noticed in our text in Luke chapter 16, in hell he was tormented, and it says torments. It's plural. It's over and over and over and over and over, and it doesn't stop. That's where the unsaved, that's where they go. But praise be to God, he has a way of salvation for you. And he's given you an opportunity this morning to accept Jesus Christ. So as Peter said, repent of those sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning.